this morning as a way of returning to Hebrews 13, I want to set out the words of one of my primary helpers over these years in the Epistle to the Hebrews, Philip Hughes. His words go, just as the sanctimonious participation in the outward forms of worship. And I'm going to pause there and speak of what sanctimony is. Sanctimonious, by definition, it is a kind of hypocritical keeping of outward forms. Being, we might say, very careful in outward forms, but that's a mask for reality. The sanctimonious participation in outward forms. I'm going to add to this matter of sanctimony the smug keeping of outward forms, whereby one has a sense of self-satisfaction, and along with that, the display of oneself in the keeping of outward forms. Well, Hughes again. Just as the sanctimonious participation in the outward forms of worship is no substitute for a heart that is right with God, and a life lived totally to His praise, so also it is no substitute for a compassionate concern for one's fellow men. Now, that ought to point the way to where we resume here in a few minutes. This is the burden, Hughes writes, of the memorable utterance of another ancient prophet. Now, the prophet to whom he refers is the prophet Micah. And this is the section of Micah's prophecy to which he refers. Beginning in Micah chapter 6 at verse 6, there's a series of questions that seem to be the questions of an externalist, and perhaps they have an edge of complaint upon them. Questions that are asking, what is the price, Lord, of gaining your presence and acceptance? And these questions seem to be ordered with an ascendancy of the cost, the kind of things that an externalist would ask, one whose heart is not right. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come with burnt offerings and with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? But what follows indicates is that the currency that God demands is not the currency of external formal ceremonialism. It's the currency of a heart and a life. Verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, resuming Phillips or Hughes, the commandments of God are summed up in the two great requirements: to love God with all one's being. And he adds, as in Hebrews 13:15, and to love one's fellow man as oneself, and he adds, as in Hebrews 13:16, our text this morning. And these two belong inseparably together. Hence the appeal to them, those receiving the epistle to the Hebrews, not only to praise God continually, verse 15, but also not to neglect to do good to their fellow men and to share sacrificially such things as you have with others who are in need, verse 16. Well, brethren, here is our text, Hebrews 13, reading verses 15 and 16. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. As a concomitant to the sacrifice of grateful praise that we considered last Lord's Day, we have now before us the sacrifice of love-driven, practical ministry to others, the sacrifice of compassionate help and provision for the needs of others. Inseparable. God wants a life. Now, with regard to the text read, and especially verse 16, first some observations concerning this text. The first observation is, this has been a part of this church's past, that is, the church being addressed by the anonymous writer. This has been a part of this church's past and present. We can turn back to chapter 6, verse 10. God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, and this is how they had shown it, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. This was a part of their culture as a church, and to a measure it still was. Hebrews 10 at verse 33. At the end of that text, concerning the abuse that some of their members in former days had suffered, we read of the church becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Well, brethren, with regard to the culture of presumably this house church somewhere in the vicinity of Rome receiving this letter, may that be our culture here. I believe in a measure it has been our culture in the past, but may it ever be our culture, broadly based throughout the totality of the membership, not just the culture of the deacons. That's their culture, and it's exemplary. But it is to be the culture of the membership. Now, a second observation. Looking back at the beginning of chapter 13, the exhortations of verses 1 through 3, I believe can accurately be described as expressions of doing good and sharing. At verse 1, let love of the brethren continue. Well, that's the fuel in the heart that drives this doing good and sharing. And then expressions, specific expressions, hospitality, responsively remembering brethren who are incarcerated and more broadly who are ill-treated. We have very particular expressions, the follow-through, the outworkings of this doing good and sharing that we shall be considering. A third prefacing observation is this. This sacrifice, in the language of where we were working in Exodus 28 last week, this holy thing, this gift, is liable to remaining sin attached to it. Doing good, sharing, what remaining sins? Again, in the language of Exodus 28, 38, what iniquity may be attached to that, to those holy things? Well, I'll suggest the iniquities of, again, self-display. We can think of the opening of Matthew 6 as an example of that very thing. The iniquity of self-congratulations. The iniquity of a heartless, begrudged performance of doing good and sharing. Going about it as if it is just a mere bare duty. Going about it heartlessly, coldly, mechanically. The iniquity of a secret resentment that I'm sacrificing my time and my resources for others. I'm doing it, but I don't like it. The iniquity of complaint that others are not responding. The iniquity that arises from our baseline sin of pride, of a measure of thinking in terms of salvation by doing. Oh, brethren, this leads to a fourth prefacing observation, backing up to last week in the truths set out. Thus, this sacrifice, like the sacrifice of grateful praise, it too must be offered up through him if it is going to be well-pleasing and acceptable to God. It must be offered up with a conscious dependence upon the Christian's great high priest, his mediator, his advocate, who in the language of Exodus 28 takes away the iniquity of our holy things that they might be accepted before the Lord. And then a final prefacing observation is that there are several acutely relevant texts that bear upon this one. One of them, backing up to the Old Testament, Psalm 119, verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. I think Pastor Sevastio preached that text in this place some years ago. Acts 10:38. Peter in Cornelius' house. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good. James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. The whole relation of faith and works. Faith, if it has no works to excerpt, is dead. Concerning the example of Abraham, faith was working with his works. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul wrote to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints. Well, there you go, sharing. And then there are other texts that God willing will take up in Galatians 6, 9 and 10, 1 Thessalonians 5:15, 2 Thessalonians 3:13, and I'll leave those for when we get to them. But the point is, a host of parallel texts demonstrating the high significance of what is now before us. A primary evidence, a primary demonstration, a primary expression of a true, saving, working faith in Christ Jesus that drives this doing good and sharing, and is a reflection of his character and, as Peter preached, his ways. Now with that, let's come to the text. Verse 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing. The King James translates, forget not. Other renderings, the ESV, to do good and to share what you have. The NIV, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. Williams, capturing actually the verbal construction of do not neglect, translates exactly accurately, stop neglecting to do good and to be generous, indicating what the underlying construction indicates, that in a measure this was happening. They had to stop it. The Amplified, do not forget or neglect to do kindness and goodness, to be generous and distribute and contribute to the needy of the church as embodiment and proof of fellowship, for such sacrifices are well-pleasing to God. Well, now to our text again, and do not neglect doing good. A general word for the doing of good or kindness or helpful deeds, expending oneself in ways that produce benefits for others. Backing up to chapter 10 at verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to what? Love, that's the Spirit-provided fuel, and good deeds. Looking ahead, verses 20 and 21 of the final gunlap chapter of the Hebrew letter, now may the God of peace equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Well, it is the working in us of this desire and the follow-through of the desire of doing good and sharing. Galatians 5:22, preached years ago, The fruit of the Spirit is what? Goodness. Titus 2 at verse 14, excerpting from verse 13, God and Savior, our God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds, not listless, complacent, backward, zealous for good deeds. And then again in Titus, the next chapter, verse 14, let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs that they may not be unfruitful. Well, that text is a kind of segue to the specific expression of doing good that follows in Hebrews 13, 16. Do not neglect doing good and now particularly sharing. Our old familiar New Testament word, koinonia. Fellowship, as it's often translated. What does the word fellowship mean? What does it mean? Quite simply, having in common with others. Thus the translation here, sharing. The sense of koinonia in the sense of sharing such as we have with others in need is found in other texts, Galatians 6:6. And let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. It's found in Philippians 4 at verse 15 concerning the response of the Philippian church to Paul. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church, here's our word, shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. In 1 Timothy 6 at verse 18, concerning those who are rich in the things of this world, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and here ready to share. Sharing. The willing, cheerful giving which supplies the needs of others, the charitable provision for the needs, body and soul, of others, our fellow mortals broadly, but Galatians 6, 9 and 10 teaches there is an order of priority, especially those of the household of faith. Our one another brethren. We have an example of this kind of sharing early in the history of the church at the Pentecost event, the Jerusalem church, Acts 2, 44 and 45. Again, a few years later, the Jerusalem church and Barnabas appears, Acts 4, 32 to 37. Again, the exhortation of the apostle to the Romans, contributing to the needs of the saints. And again in the Roman epistle, chapter 15, verse 26, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians 9 at verse 13, beginning at verse 12, for the ministry of this service, that is, sharing with the impoverished back in Jerusalem, is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints. Yes, it's doing that. They're sharing. But it's also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God for what? For this sharing. And then of this, Paul writes at verse 13, of the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. And what fueled this? The surpassing grace of God in you. At the Jerusalem conference, Paul was told, remember the poor. The very thing he was eager to do. And brethren, surely the poor must have existed within the sphere of the church originally addressed by the Hebrew letter. They had been a suffering church, suffering in the past, and the occasion of this very letter is either the looming or present suffering experienced under Nero. At this point, I enter the comments of Matthew Henry. We must, according to our power, communicate to or share with the necessities of the souls and bodies of men, not contenting ourselves to offer the sacrifice of our lips, mere words, but the sacrifice of good deeds. And these we must lay down upon this altar, he's speaking metaphorically, obviously, not depending upon the merit of our good deeds, but of our great high priest. We're to do this through him. And with such sacrifices as these, adoration, verse 15, alms, verse 16, thus offered up, God is well pleased. We could ask why, and we could answer succinctly. Because such a sacrifice is a reflection of his own character and ways. Thou art good and doest good. Such is a reflection of the character and the ways of God the Son. Again, Acts 10:38. He went about doing good. Such is a reflection of the fruit of the Spirit of God working in us. Galatians 5:22. And Henry goes on to write, he will accept the offering with pleasure and will accept and bless the offerer through Christ. Now again to our text. Having given some description of the substance of this sacrifice, doing good and sharing, but note, do not neglect or stop neglecting. Stop what in a measure is in progress. Now we've come upon this very term back in verse 2. Do not neglect, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. It has appeared, this term, earlier, back in chapter 6 at verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to neglect or forget your work, that work of ministering to the saints. In both Matthew and Mark, this term is used of the disciples who forgot to bring the loaves. The question to be asked is this: what causes this amnesia with regard to doing good and sharing? What causes this forgetfulness, this neglect? Now, that question can be answered authoritatively with three passages. At least the first of the three we will look at in this hour. Perhaps we're not to take these three passages as exhaustive of the answers that could be posed. But we're going to begin answering the question, what causes this amnesia? By looking at the first of the three. The first of the three is Galatians 6, 9 and 10. And let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Now, I'll set out summarily that the cause of amnesia regarding doing good and sharing, bound up in what was just read, is this: losing heart due to a sparse return on investment, to a sparse reaping. You give yourself to doing good, and in a measure you wear yourself out doing it in the name of Christ, and there seems to be little return. And that has a deflating effect. That's what's being addressed here. Note the language again at verse 9 of Galatians 6. And let us not lose heart in doing good. The main verb is, let us not lose heart. While the participle doing good identifies the action that we're to persevere in. It's not that doing good is not to become a casualty of losing heart. Losing heart. It's the idea of losing spirit, minor case S, losing desire, losing will unto giving out, giving up, I'm done with it. Becoming discouraged, becoming despondent. Unto quitting, becoming deflated as to passion, zeal, motivation, hope, with the result of suspending further effort. And what appears to be the catalyst for that here and the catalyst for this weariness, just getting worn out in doing good, is the sparse return. We shall reap, but maybe now we're not, or sparsely so. So little results, so little effects. And the result is this losing heart. And then the weariness. Let us not lose heart in doing good. The doing good expressive of a great number and variety of virtuous ways and forms and expressions of usefully ministering to the needs of others. It could include all manner of helpful deeds done to advance the interest of others, everything from intercessory prayer to supplying a meal to caring for children to repairing a household item to an encouraging word or a note to bearing the burden of another brother or sister. The point seems to be, when there's little return, no reaping, you're sowing, a lot of sowing, sowing to the Spirit in the doing of the good in the name of Christ, but very little harvest. It gets to you. Lose heart, become weary, well, I'd offer that's one cause of the amnesia. The promise is we shall reap in due time if we do not grow weary, if we do not grow heartless. The idea of growing weary is the idea of something loosening out and relaxing. It's the idea of becoming exhausted and exhausted unto quitting. That's not an alternative for the Christian. The Christian must not slacken, relax, or loosen. Persevering labor in the name of Christ is the only alternative. The promise in due time, God's appointed time, notwithstanding what you see now, there will be a harvest of blessing, reaping in due course. So then the conclusion, while we have opportunity, let's get on with it. Let us do good to all men. We have an opportunity this afternoon to go out in this neighborhood and do good. If but for a few minutes at the door of the neighbors on this street. To do good to all men and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Think of some right now in our own small number who need some expression of good. It shouldn't be too hard. Perhaps our minds are almost all running to the same couple. Well, that's one cause. Let's look at a second cause. Again, with the basis of Scripture. Turning to 1 Thessalonians 5 at verse 15. And I believe what is revealed here as a cause of amnesia with respect to doing good and sharing is when you have suffered an offense and what's percolating in your heart is retaliation. You want to get even. Now, quite possibly, it hadn't been expressed with your lips or your life, but it's boiling inside. And what does that cause? You keep your distance. You stay detached from the offender. You might say, yes, I'm getting back. I'm getting even. By refusing to do good. 1 Thessalonians 5 at verse 15. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, But always, here's the flip side, the opposite of the response. Of the response that's prohibited. But always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. There's been an offense, and what is prohibited is repaying another with evil for evil. What is commanded is to seek after. That could be translated chase, hunt down, track down, pursue. It's an active word. It's not the idea of sitting around and seeing if some circumstance may fall in my lap whereby I can do good to another. No, seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Again, Williams translates, take care. Take care that none of you ever pays back evil for evil, but always keep looking for ways to show kindness to one another and everybody. Evil for evil, the deliberate exchange of evil for evil received. One has committed a sin, an offense against another in word or deed or slight or neglect, and the response of the offended is to deliberately give back the same. Pay back. An angry word, a cold slight, rudeness, an intentional act, whatever the expression, purpose to hurt. To inflict pain. As the opposite to giving back evil for evil. And what is surely, in our fallen humanity, counterintuitive, in capital letters, seek after that which is good. The response is not indifference to the offender, not stoicism to the offender. Rather, it is the active, deliberate pursuit of what is helpful, useful, beneficial. In response to provocation and offense, the aim of the Christian, fueled by love, is an act of kindness. As one writes, Christianity is a robust faith, empowered with a divine dynamic, and is to be lived out even under the most trying circumstances, actively friendly in the face of hostility. Can anything be more counterintuitive to our fallen nature than that? But there are marching orders to seek. That which is good for one another and for all men. Brethren, we must mortify our neglect, our forgetfulness, notwithstanding whatever the cause of the amnesia is. We must mortify and pursue doing good and sharing for the welfare of our fellow mortals, and with the priority on one another, those of the household of faith. Doing so, realizing, in the language of our text, with such sacrifices God is pleased. Now again, that term such indicates they're more. With such of this nature, kind, sort. What we have seen last week and today is not exhaustive. There are other spiritual sacrifices. Whatever the substance of them, though, they are offered through Him, that is Jesus Christ the righteous, again, who, as Peter preached, went about doing good. Across the membership of our assembly, may there be a culture of each member going about doing good and sharing. Each member offering such God-pleasing sacrifices. Let us find some opportunities this week to put shoe leather on the truth of verse 16. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, surely we are the recipient. Of you being good and doing good. The recipients of your Son going about doing good. The good supremely of bearing the curse and the condemnation of our sin. Being our substitute. Offering Himself a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Lord, may an acute consciousness of such, an acute consciousness of your love and grace, be fueled, driving us to a compassionate, expressive ministry of doing good and sharing. And offering up such a sacrifice in dependence upon our advocate on high. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen.